true that three children and all three have had the virus already in January. So we have, got a streak going on here in the month of January as far as illness among our children. But hopefully that's the worst, and they all seem to be recovering and doing well now. But I want to look at a question that the Apostle Paul asked in Galatians 4, verse 16. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Great teachers often use questions in order to make a point, to get the student thinking and get them involved in the conversation. And sometimes questions to be asked are kind of rhetorical in nature. I remember as a child growing up, every now and then Dad would ask a question, and it took me a long time. Children are not quick to pick up on rhetorical questions. And finally it dawned on me one day that Dad really didn't want to answer that question. The answer is very obvious about that. And Paul sometimes would ask questions where that's obvious. When, for instance, when he asked about, do I not have a right to lead about a believing wife as Cephas does, as Peter does? And that's really a rhetorical question. Other passages that he would do the same thing. But sometimes the questions were asked again so as to get people thinking about what they were saying or really to question themselves, as much as anything else. And so when you look at that question there, I'm really not as sure if this was somebody rhetorical or really making a point here, and that is, could you imagine the people there saying yes? What would that have said about them if they had actually said that? But there's times that we realize that sometimes this does happen. We have all probably known relationships that somebody got angry at a friend, and maybe the relationship was never really repaired afterward. You would ask the question, what happened? And the person may say, well, they answered the question. I told them the truth. And I don't know, sometimes maybe because of the way we answer or not, really that's irrelevant, but there are times people become enemies because you tell them the truth. And the background of this is very important. It's understanding who these folks was Paul's talking about. And so as far as to get the background, you have to actually go back to Acts, the 13 and 14th chapter. And the first part of Acts 13 is when Paul and Barnabas and others are sent out from the church of Antioch in Syria to go on a missionary journey. And as they do that, as they leave Antioch to go someplace else, they wind up going to basically an area of Galatia, a region of a Roman province, basically. And if my geography is right, this is kind of where modern-day Turkey is, if you are familiar with that part of the world. And as they go there, in the 13, 14 verses of Acts 13, it said, now Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went to the synagogue and sat down. And so kind of a map of this here to get hopefully you can read this back there. But when you look at it, what's happening here is that basically, as he mentioned some of these places just a few minutes ago, that they go, and it's not working, but anyway, they go, and as you go out there, you may see Pamphylia. And then as they go on up there, we have Antioch, and that's one, Pisidia, and then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, those cities. That's the missionary journey. That's where Paul is going to be traveling to, not where we read about in Acts 13 or 14th chapter. And as we go to these cities here, we have these cities mentioned to us in our text here, and that is Antioch, Pisidia. And if you look at your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open to Acts 13th chapter, you realize that verses 13 through 51, now Paul spends quite a bit of time preaching and teaching these folks. And as he does that, we see that a key passage as far as the attitude of the people in these areas, and you may notice that we just got to the reading that he had gone to the synagogue of the Jews. There's a pattern Paul had, and about every city he would go to, if there was a Jewish population there, that's where he would go to first. And therefore, he would go to the synagogues first. So a key passage here in this text is Acts 13, verse 42.
So when Jesus went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And that is, the Jews really were not that receptive to this message, but the Gentiles, on the other hand, they were interested. To the point, by the time you get down to verse 48, it says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad to glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as believed have been appointed to eternal life believed. And Paul taught them that Jesus Christ was their Savior, and therefore they had to accept Him. And basically that's a Reader's Digest version of his lesson. But basically the Gentiles, that there was a response here. That's a very positive response. Like Antioch, Pisidia then. And they go on, we read about Iconium. And Iconium here, very, really not well received. You know, you look at the 14th chapter, verse 1 through 6 there. It said the multitude of, verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part side with the Jews, part with the apostles. And verse 5, when a violent tent was made by the Jews and Gentiles and Jews, with the rulers to be abused and stoned them. And so not well received here. And so they go on. Now that, by not being well received does not mean that nobody responded, because as you read about, you find that there was church here in Iconium. A congregation of Bethsaida was bad as far as a general add to the city, not very well received. Then Lystra. And starting verse 4, as you look at Lystra, you know, in verse 8 there, basically on down. And again, with Lystra, there's this kind of one of those cases that, to show you the fickle nature of people, how people can go from one extreme to the other. Then at first, as Paul was preaching to them, the people were amazed by this. And to the point, they wanted to worship Paul. Now, these people were idolatrous people. These were Gentiles. And so when they heard Paul and Barnabas preaching, their response was, we want to worship them. So in verse 11 to 13, and when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they raised voices saying in Iconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas, as they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, then the priest Judas, whose tent was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice for the multitudes. And so they were just flabbergasted and amazed by this great speaker, about this great message, and they did what they were used to doing, that is, let's make a sacrifice to them. Now Paul, though, as you go on down here, Paul basically stops them and is saying, you can't do that. We're men just like you. And again, I said, to show you the fickle nature of people, their response then, after trying to, you know, worship them, they turn around and they stone him. And so you go down in verse 19, verse 20, it said, and Jesus from Antioch, now it wasn't their idea necessarily, but Jesus from Antioch and Iconium came there and persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposed to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so from the height of being worshipped to the pit, the valley of being left for dead, basically. So one of those cases, again, of kind of, again, not really great response by the people of the city. And then goes to Derbe. And chief passage here about Derbe is in verse 21 of Acts 14, and when they had preached the gospel of the city and made many disciples. So in these four cities, we find that there are congregations set up. Some of them were very receptive, some of them not so receptive, but as it goes on, it said that Paul and Barnabas then, on the return trip, go through the cities and appoint elders in every church. You look at verse 23 in particular. So when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the word of the Lord in whom they had believed. And so this is the group that Paul's writing to now. And as you look at it a little bit farther, you see Paul's letter to the Galatians is a letter that really addresses problems. Some of Paul's letters were very upbeat and point out all the good things they're doing. Other letters, of course, that he's pointing out, brethren, you're missing it. You're simply not doing what the Lord said. And so there's a number of problems that Paul addressed here. And he starts off by saying the acceptance of another gospel. That they were accepting another gospel in Galatians 1, verse 6 or 7. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into grace, Christ, a different gospel. Some translations said, Marvel may say, I'm amazed, perplexed even, as far as why would you go out there in another gospel, which in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It was a case where it was similar, but it wasn't the same thing. They were deviating. If you think about the problems that Paul's addressing here, some people today may think that really these weren't major issues. Whether or not a person had to be circumcised or not, whether or not a person could worship on the Sabbath day or not, whether or not you had to observe the dietary law, part of the law of Moses. There would be a lot of people today that would say, that really doesn't matter as long as you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But Paul is saying, this is not the same gospel. This is a different gospel, what you're listening to. And as he goes on, he says, you're foolish. You're being downright foolish, as Paul talked about, that because of their acceptance of this, a part of the law of Moses. And so Galatians 3, verse 1 through 4, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is cruelly betrayed among you as crucified? If you start right there, this idea of Paul is saying, almost like, who's been the one to cast a spell on you? Who's a charlatan that's been able to pull the wool over your eyes to deceive you? You heard the gospel. You saw, I preached it to you in plainness and simplicity, and you had accepted it. Who was able to persuade you otherwise? And verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, was this from the law of Moses? Was this by faith you accepted this? Paul did not appeal to these Gentiles on the basis of the law of Moses, but instead by faith in Christ Jesus. So verse 3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you served so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So all the way through this, he's just saying here, I'm amazed that you are doing this, going back to the law of Moses or observing it. It makes the law of Christ of no effect if you're doing that. And so that's what Paul kind of points out to you. And then he also points out, in our context of our question in particular, there's some good things about him. And he said, he commended them because of how they had received the gospel. And not just how they received it, but also how they had received him personally. And that's why I read earlier here, Galatians 4, verse 13 through 15. Because there he said, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Had no idea what the problem was with Paul, as far as physical ailment. But he said, it didn't matter to you. Just imagine, and I can relate to this somewhat in the sense that, there are times I struggle, I realize, maybe with addiction and speech and things along that lines, and I really am very appreciative of people that listen and still listen to the message and not the messenger. And that's what Paul's saying, and it says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that possibly would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me and given to me. And this is what one of the passages that kind of makes people think, well, Paul was talking about, was he had an eyesight problem? Was he partially blind? Did he have cataracts? I mean, all kind of questions come about. Again, we really don't know. But what he is saying is that he appreciated them. Not just because they listened to the gospel, because they listened to the gospel as he preached it, despite whatever infirmities he may have had. And so he did appreciate them. But that gets us down to our question. And that is, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And I want to just kind of dive in that question for a few minutes. Because normally when you think about your enemy, if your enemy is going to tell you anything, what are they going to tell you? Normally the enemy, we do not associate enemies with telling us the truth. Normally we associate enemies with lying to us. About trying to maybe speak half-truths to us. That's partially true, not a whole truth. Or being this downright deceptive. Those are the kind of things your enemies do. Those are the kind of things, the villains in the movies always do. These kind of things here. And yet we understand that normally our enemies then are being like Satan. If you look over at John 8 verse 44, and I didn't put up here on the chart, but if you look over, turn your Bibles to me over John 8 And verse 44, Jesus speaks about Satan. And he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, where he's lying the father of it. That's enemy right there. That's the kind of person we think of as being our enemies. Your enemy does not tell you the truth on normal circumstances. Now, on the other hand, when you look at it, you think about your friend, and friends really tell friends the truth. They tell people what they need to hear. Now, again, you stop thinking about this. There are certain questions kind of rhetorical that you don't really need to answer, or questions we realize that people can take the wrong way when you answer. For instance, somebody asks you the question of, does his dress make me look fat? Okay, you know, is that a rhetorical question, or do you dare to even answer that question? Or who do you think is prettier? You know, do you think she's prettier than I am? Those kind of questions, any husband, any boyfriend knows better than to answer that kind of question. But you look at this here, you think about this, but Paul, as he asks this question, we realize that there are some people that you have to tell them the truth, even though you know they may not like it. But they need to hear, because the truth is something that applies to them. For instance, you think about Peter rebuked Simon the sorcerer. We read about him in Acts 8 chapter. Here's the man, the sorcerer. He hears the gospel, he believes the gospel, he obeys the gospel. Here Peter comes from Jerusalem to Antioch and basically starts laying hands on some people so they can have the gift of the Holy Spirit, perform miracles. Simon is amazed, and Simon decides, I'm going to try by this. And Peter turns around. In Acts 8 verse 20, so Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And neither part nor portion is matter, for your heart is not right inside of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Give Simon some credit here. Simon just had Peter to really, we say, kind of jump down his throat. I mean, he doesn't, you know, halfway sell this here. He doesn't hold back any. He just says it as it is. Says, you're wrong and you need to repent or you're lost. And Simon says, in essence, I want you to pray for me. You're right. But was Peter being an enemy to Simon? No. Why did Peter say that to Simon? Because he needed to repent. Because he was wrong. And so he was not being an enemy to Simon the sorcerer. He was being a friend of him. When you think about Paul's rebuke of Peter, over in Galatians, back here to the book of Galatians here, in Galatians 2nd chapter, we read about that. In 2nd chapter, verse 11 and 12, it said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I was stood into his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men that came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. And so, I know a lot of times people make this as kind of a personal conflict between Peter and Paul here. And Paul was, you know, being rude here. But again, Paul was being a friend of Peter. Peter needed to quit acting like a hypocrite. He needed to accept these Jews and Gentiles just as he did the Jews. And he needed to let everybody see that. And so he was being a friend to him in that situation. The man of the passage in the Bible that we look at, and realize that the person speaking the truth may have been hated, may have been despised, but they were speaking the truth because they were being friends. Now, also what we look at, we see the preacher of truth can make enemies, though. It can make somebody your enemy. And I said just a minute or two ago, but for instance, Moses being sent to Pharaoh. Over in book of Exodus 5 verse 2 there, Moses goes to Pharaoh, says what? The Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who the Lord is. Why shall I let your people go? And so you have all these plagues. Now, as you look at that there, what Moses did was simply tell Pharaoh what God wanted him to do. And he was being a friend of him. Now, Pharaoh rejected this. And Pharaoh responds by taking the Exodus 10, verse 28. Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for the day you see my face, you shall die. You know, this is drawing a line in the sand, literally in the sense of, I'm not even going to talk to you. If I see you again, I'm going to kill you. But you know what? Moses hadn't done anything except tell Pharaoh what he needed to hear, what God wanted Pharaoh to do. Everything else happened after that was Pharaoh's rejection of God. And so he wasn't being enemy to Pharaoh. He was somebody telling him what he needed to hear. You think about John the Baptist. Here's a man we read about that was killed because he told Herod and Herodias that they were living in a marriage that they had no right to be in. Because Herodias actually was married to Philip, Herod's brother. And then so we go over to Matthew 14 verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John, bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, brother Philip's wife, because John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Now this may have stung, this may have hurt them, but you know what? John was telling them what they needed to hear. He was telling them the truth. And therefore they hated him. They, he was an enemy. That's how Herodias viewed John in particular. And you may just kind of remember the words in a movie, the famous words my children sometimes will kind of quote. And that is, you can't handle the truth. You know, that's sometimes people that they go say, because you can't handle truth. Jesus crucified because people couldn't handle the truth. Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts because they couldn't handle the truth. And many people are persecuted because of the truth. And so sometimes you make enemies because of that. And the second fact also is that there are reasons people don't accept the truth. And usually it's one of two camps, one of two reasons. One is they may be unconsciously enemies of the truth. They may be sincere in what they believe, but they, because they accept something else, they are now fighting against the truth. For instance, the Apostle Paul. In his life here, that he, in, before Agrippa, he's talking about his conversion. In Acts 26, verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints are shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and then when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often, and every synagogue compelled them to blaspheme and be exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He did everything he could do. He was the enemy of the truth. But, as Paul would say with 1 Timothy, he did it in ignorance and unbelief. When Paul saw the truth, he changed. And so there are people that may be as sincere as they could be, but because they were set to something else, they're enemy of the truth. And the other possibility is that some, due to sin, and maybe the pleasures of it, had decided to reject the truth. Jesus pointed this out here in John 9, 3, verse 19. And this is condemnation. The light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why did the Jews reject, why did the Pharisees reject Jesus? Because they were evil, basically. They decided that they didn't want to hear the gospel. And so which category were the brethren here of Galatia in? Which one will they be? It's really kind of what Paul's getting at. And so let's look at the implication of Paul's question. And first then, the implication is these folks really in one sense, it didn't matter what their answer was. That's the rhetorical part of this. And that is, I've come in because I'll tell you the truth, it didn't matter. Because Paul, they needed to hear the truth. They needed to hear everything that, again, that was in the gospel because the truth is what sets us free. John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth shall set you, make you free. And so, that's what they need to hear. All mankind, doesn't matter who you are, is in need of the truth. We're all in need of the Word of God. And John 17, verse 17, Jesus, and his prayer says, sanctify them, my truth, thy word is truth. The Bible is the truth. The word of God, the gospel of Christ is the truth. And as long as you're teaching that, as long as you're studying that, as long as you're believing that, then you are good. You have the truth. And so we have to be do that. And also, we should all desire the truth. We should all want the truth. You know, back to the early point I made, could you imagine the brethren there saying, answering Paul saying, have I become in because I told you the truth? I'm saying, yes, Paul, yes, that's right. Now, I don't think that would have made a whole lot of sense, would it? But because, again, they should have wondered the same thing about us. If somebody comes to you and said, here's what the Bible says, I think you're wrong about something. We need to have open heart about that. We need to study and make sure that we are doing what the Bible says. And we don't just reject what somebody says from the Bible because we don't like it. Or because it hurts our feelings. And as I kind of quoted a movie a few minutes ago, I'll quote a line from a song. And that is, "Tell Me Lies, Sweet Little Lies" by Fleetwood Mac. And that's why some people's attitude, just tell me what I want to hear. No, that's not good enough. We should always demand the truth. And the second thing is that Paul was obligated to teach the truth. Again, that's where it didn't really matter what their answer was there, because it was going to change what Paul's teaching. Because Paul, as you go through this book here, makes no apologies. And sometimes you have to be careful because you may think, is Paul really apologizing? I know the church of Corinth, he kind of makes talk about the fact that he was sorrowful because he had made them sorrowful. Is Paul saying he was sorry they told him the truth? No. But he was sorry because, in a sense, the human emotion part of it. He didn't want to hurt their feelings, but they needed to hear. And so, same thing here, that now whenever you teach the truth, never apologize for it. When I first started preaching, when Regina and I first got married, after I started preaching, there'd be a few times at the end of the lesson, I would say, now, I'm sorry if I hurt anybody's feelings. And Regina said, never apologize for the truth. And I thought about that later on and thought, she's right. Don't apologize for teaching the truth. And not only that, but also we should always demand the truth be taught. If anybody ever stands up and starts teaching something wrong, you should stop that. Now, I'm not saying being mean about it, being ugly about it, but I'm simply saying if somebody starts teaching something wrong, demand the truth be taught. That's what your responsibility is. Your responsibility is to be examining Scripture to make sure these things are so. And therefore, we have that responsibility to each other. As Paul charged Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You notice here, convincing is a big part of this, but rebuke is one of those things often hard to do. And he said, I want you to do that, Timothy. Now, we can make some points of application. And I realize that as far as your outline is concerned, that's kind of where I leave it. But as I got to think about that more, you just think about, am I your enemy? Because I told you the truth. If somebody comes up and says, well, just look over Galatians 6 chapter for a second. In Galatians 6 chapter verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If somebody came to me and said, Dennis, I'm concerned about you because I think you're doing something wrong. Is that person my enemy? No, that person is what? That person is being spiritually minded. That person is concerned about myself. They're not my enemy. If somebody would ask a question as far as, keeping part of the law of Moses. We want to take part of the law of Moses. Maybe it deals with animal sacrifice. Maybe it deals with the instrument of music. Maybe it deals with something else. And they appeal to the law of Moses. And Paul to the church of Galatia, he knows what he says, chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 3. And he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free, and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that all, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And testify again that every man who becomes circumcised is a debtor to keep the whole law. And somebody said, I think we should use instrument music. And they appeal to the law of Moses. And I tell them, you know what? If you keep that part of the law of Moses, you got to keep all of it. Animal sacrifices, the whole thing. The whole getting caboodle because you just can't pick and choose. And not only that, but even if you kept all of it, it's not going to save you. Am I your enemy? Because I'm just telling you what Paul said, because that's what the Bible says. Am I in your enemy because I tell you you're not saved by faith only? Like a lot of people believe. But you look at, point out to them, James 2 verse 24, that man is saved not by faith only, but faith and works. You see, those things, so again, we think about as far as who's my enemy. It's not the person to tell us what the Bible says. And so we look here at this end of the lesson. What's going to matter day of judgment is the truth. the Word of God. That's our standard. That's what's going to judge us. So what's the matter is, did I accept it? Did I accept what the Bible said? Did I obey what the Bible says? Am I doing what the Bible says? Then I'm teaching it. You know, as a preacher, get up here every Sunday teaching, and the responsibility of teaching the truth is something that never should be minimized. And finally, let's make sure the answer to these questions is yes. I'm doing what the Bible says. So that's the answer to the question. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, or look at that question at least? I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Let's go ahead and open up our song books, the passage of the song selected for us, 317, All Things Are Ready. And that there's a convenient time, not the only time, but a convenient time that a person can obey the gospel. And if anybody here this morning that has not confessed Jesus Christ, Son of God, and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but also a time by which we are here to pray and to encourage one another. And therefore, we need to do that for any reason. Won't you let us know as we stand, as we sing. Mm-hmm.